Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. It's talking about how God deals with us as sons. So what son is there when his mother does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. We shall we not much rather be subject to the Father and Spirit to live? And even if you read, especially in verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So I was thinking, trials, I think what you can kind of say, trials come from the outside, and as we see here, God lets us go through trials because it disciplines us and it makes us better. We read that at the beginning of James. Whereas the temptation, we saw that's something that comes from ourselves when we're carried away by our own lust. And so I think is that what you've been trying to say to someone?
Yes, well, except for maybe the last part, that's what I was going at was, yeah, trials are something that God can give us. They're tests that, and, you know, as it says in the beginning of James, build patience, build character. Well, temptation, what we do know about it, as we said before, it gets confusing because these two words are similar, but we're seeing in verse 13 that temptations don't come from God. And why was that? What does it say in verse 13?
God can't be tempted with evil.
Yeah, God can't be tempted with evil. And it also says, nor does he tempt anyone. I guess, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. At least, that's the way I interpret it. He's not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. Where does the evil come from was when we're carried away by our own desires that leads us to evil. And that was what I was angling for, is between the difference between these trials and these temptations. Also, as we see in verse 15, the end result when you fail a temptation, at least in this sense, when it's tempted to evil, is, of course, that desire conceives sin, and it leads to death. And so, you know, here you have destruction, versus the first trial is not necessarily the case. But I won't argue that for point too far.
But it can be. Some trials are not just... It tests our faith, but it may not be necessarily from God. It's just because we live in this world and we suffer, you know, things. I particularly like 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even though we're tempted, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted more than what we can bear, and with that temptation, have a way of escape. So, God is still in control of Satan, as he was with Job, as he was, you know, Satan tempts us by using our flesh. He sees, you know, and he uses. But God is faithful. He's still in control. Mm-hmm. And if we trust him, if we do what he says, the way of escape, then we're victorious. We can be victorious. We don't have to give in to it.
Yeah. And Jamie, I was going to ask, what verse you said in Hebrews? Did you say Hebrews 7:11 or
is it Hebrews 12 or 6:11?
Okay, 12:6-11. I was writing it down, but now I spun it around. I was like, 7:11, that's not right. All right. Does that make sense? Or does anyone still have comments?
Joyous good trials, but you know, we shouldn't be happy when we're carried away by our lusts. It shouldn't be sad.
Yes.
We should be so mournful that we should repent. Yeah.
That's correct. And I think last time we got off. You know, behind temptations, we have this desire. Or I was going to say, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. And we got off talking about desires, whether those were sinful or not sinful. And I was of the opinion that there are some desires, yes, they're not sinful. They're just desires, and it depends where you take them. But I also wanted to sort of follow along with that some verses. I want to look at Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." And so you see here we have some things that are sinful, fornication, covetousness, idolatry. And with that we have evil desires. And so I think there is a differentiation between the desire, which is not evil unto itself, which, you know, if you take it someplace, it could be evil, and then there's a desire which is evil to begin with, you know, something that, you know, I guess, if, you know, and I'll go ahead and read it. Turning to Matthew 5, in support of that. I don't want to explain it. I'll let the Bible explain it. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. This is Jesus preaching. "You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And we see here, is someone physically committed adultery?
No.
No. I think you're right. Everyone else is like nodding their head or shaking their heads. No. But there's a desire to commit adultery. And we talked about, yeah, there's a desire for you know, sexual interaction, which isn't evil unto itself. But here, if someone has a wife, but they don't desire their wife, they're desiring this other person they're not supposed to have. But that's what they're desiring. You know, now that desire which is wholesome is now unwholesome. And of course, you know, there's you know, reading this, this is not just the thought, I guess, but there's some intent behind it. And that's how I view it. And so I think there are some desires which are evil, and then some desires which are not inherently evil. But I just wanted to address that since we got into it, and I don't know if that addresses it or not. But if someone has comments, feel free to share them. And if not, then we'll move on.
In James, the point is that these desires can develop into action.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They may not have developed at that point, but they can develop, and when it bears the fruit, it's the sin.
Correct.
And that's the point of the verse you used in 3 and 5. If you look at these words in the opposite order of which they're listed, okay, it starts out sexual morality. Start at the other end of the verse. You've got first the covetous. That's the looking and seeing something and wanting it. Then it develops into a desire that you don't have a right to. Then it develops into passion, and then into purity. Finally, it develops into sexual morality. So these are stepping stones. He starts with the worst case in his writing and backs it down to where it actually starts. And that is looking at something with your eyes and desiring it. And all of these, even though some of them, covetous, for instance, has applications outside of sexual immorality, this topic in this verse all has to do with sexual immorality. So, you know, what you want to do to stop it from ever being sexual immorality is cut it off at the other end. Not in the middle. Not after it becomes passion, you know. Cut it off before that.
Stop
it
before it
becomes
the
evil desire. Cut it off at the point of just looking at it and say, then, no, I don't have the right to that, and move on. And that's the idea here in our lesson in James. Mm-hmm. Don't let it develop, because then it becomes sin.
Yes. Thank you, Mike, for the summation. Rod, you had a comment?
I'm just going to make a quick comment on verse 13 of James. You used the word allow. God allows things earlier, and I think that's an important point, because let's use the classic example of Job. God allowed things to happen to Job. It was never God's intent that Job would sin as a result. In fact, God's position was that, have you considered Job? You know, he's above all this. But the things that were taken away from Job were all by themselves inherently good. Family, possessions, health. Nothing wrong with having those things. And there was nothing wrong, or there's nothing, no surprise to us in the fact that Job, when they were taking it away from him, felt a loss. That's human nature. And there's nothing wrong with that. God allowed that to happen. But that does not mean, and this we take to verse 13, where God said, let's go see what Job can do and let's throw it all at him. He may have allowed it, but that was not his purpose. It was never his purpose. His purpose is, as we studied from the verse that Linda mentioned, was that 1 Corinthians 10, was that God actually is there to help us, but he doesn't make it super, super easy either.
Yes.
So, and I think we struggle with that sometimes. We want a God that will just give us a cakewalk in life, and he does not give us. Life is not a cakewalk.
God will test us.
He will allow us to be tested. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. But it's different than tempting us with sin. He's not going to put sin before us. And in case of Job, like you said, is things happen to him that are bad, but none of it was tempting him to sin to make him to sin.
None of it was justification to sin.
Yeah, justification to sin. And that's what I was getting at, was the difference between here the trials which come upon us and the temptation which God has no part of. So that's how they differ. I think we're ready to move on. I also wanted to ask how may trials and temptations relate to one another through James, verse 2 through 15. You don't have to read that whole thing. But
it can build your strength. If you don't give in to temptation, then they can be a source of strength and building in
both trials and temptations. Yes. We saw in verse 2, trials can lead to patience and character development. In 12, what do we see? Well, I guess it depends if you call that temptations or trials in verse 12, but it says, man who endures temptation, in my verse, my passages, when he has been approved, will receive the crown of life promised to those who love him. So we have a reward for enduring either or. Well, how else might, and we've touched on it a little bit already, how else do these trials, tests relate to the temptations?
Well, I think if you're going through some trials in your life, it might tempt you to make bad decisions. If you're having grief over things or something bad's happened to you, you might say, well, just forget it, why am I, that kind of thing.
You're exactly where I was going. That one could lead into the other, right? You could start, as Job did, start in a trial where something's taken away and there's no sin involved, but then when a desire comes in, can lead you to be tempted.
Yeah, you could lose your job and then say, hey, well, I'm going to go steal,
Yes.
Satan's very wise in using his own wife to get to his means. First God and God. That was the whole point of Satan doing this to Job, was to get him to curse God and to blame God for all the things, to turn his faith away and then his integrity towards God. Mm-hmm. And so Satan will use the closest things and the dearest things sometimes for his means. But Job didn't listen to his wife.
And so we talk about this transition from one to the other. What's behind that? How is it you get from, this is happening to me and it's tough, to, I blame God, or I'm going to do this even though it's wrong in response to it? How do you get from one point to the other?
Your attitude.
Exactly so, your attitude, right? Sorry, someone have a comment?
That's okay. I was just going to say, a lot of times when, little kids die or young people die, people will say, well, if God was really a just God, why did he do this? Infants, recently, I've known of two friends that have lost babies, under the age of 2 years old. And, you know, they they're Christians, but they talk, in talking to them, they, you know, caught themselves saying, if God was a just God, why would he do this? You know?
Yeah.
And I think that that's pretty common in anyone when anything traumatic or something like that happens, you know?
Well, yeah, well, everyone wants to understand why,
yeah,
and we just don't get so, to.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's an understandable response.
I know that you're probably going to be covering, and you do, 5 through 7 there, but one of the things people need to really pay attention to that when they're facing trials is the first thing they need to do is to seek and trust in God's Word, and it may include prayer there, but to get strength from that. To let him give you direction, because he does. Yeah, he's the creator of all of it. He gives us direction.
Yeah. Thank you, Rod.
Mike, what Linda just said, verse 5, sort of ties into verse 13. When people hit that fork in the road, and it is a fork, when something goes bad, they either run away from God or they run to God. And so verse 5 reminds us where we should go for wisdom. And verse 13 is sort of like, and oh, by the way, for those of you who don't run to God but run away from him because you blame him, you don't blame God for any of this. This God didn't, if you've sinned, then you've sinned. God didn't cause you to sin. He may have allowed certain things to happen. But I don't think there's any middle ground when people are tempted. They either run to God or away from him. And at least that's what I see.
Yeah.
You immediately draw a position, and you're either angry with him or you recognize, I can't do this without you.
Yeah. Don?
Kind of jumping on the tail end of what Rod was saying. Once you are in the middle of all of the trials, it's difficult to have that perspective to look and see, okay, let's take a step back, let's look, there's a purpose for this, there's something going on that I don't understand. And then, but looking back, when I've been in a situation where I was in the middle of trials and wondering, why is this happening, what is going on? But then you think, and you there's a passage that talks about man plans his way, that the Lord directs his steps. And yeah, we may have our whole life plan planned out, but God has a different plan at times. And he may be allowing us to go through these trials because he has something else planned for us. There's something that we need to learn, or we need to grow in our faith during this that we can't see at the time that we're going through it. But he's got a different purpose for us.
Yes. Yes. That's correct. And that's where I was going with this, the idea of how does this transition one to the other, the attitude. And you've all had good comments on that. This, and I think one of the things we see here is that, you know, this looking at this improper view of the trials, that, yes, this is a test. It's not here to punish us, but even though it's difficult, but it's there to build us. And when you don't view the trial that way, you view it as, I'm being punished, and then, well, who's behind this? I'm going to blame God. Because, you know, he's ultimately behind, he's in control. You know, he's not tempting people, Satan is, but he's still in control over Satan to some extent. I might be saying stuff wrong. But he's in control, and so we blame him as the man in charge. And, yeah, we see here, that's the improper attitude. That's not how we should approach trials, and that's how trials can become temptations. And certainly one thing we don't do is, you know, doubt God or charge God as in the wrong.
Michael?
Josh.
Something that Mr. Hines is mentioning, the concept of us having or placing a lot of value on health and quality of life and length of life and just enjoyment we get in life. That's something that humans do because it's all we know, and that's what becomes so important to us. But it doesn't seem that God really places a lot of value on our quality of life, our length of life, our health. He places all the value on our relationship with Him. And when we, when those questions arise, why would God create a world where we have this suffering and these values that we have of quality of life, length of life, and, you know, suffering, that sort of thing? We have to endure, you know, lesser than what we'd like. Why would God put us through that? It's because we're looking at these values, we're putting values on the things God didn't intend us to put value on. He intends us to put all our value and all our hope on Him and not on these other things. We will be unfulfilled and let down no matter what when we put values on those temporal things. But on the eternal value we can put on God, we won't be let down.
Yeah, God's interested in how we live our lives, how long our lives are, and so forth. That's right. Thank you, Josh. No more comments there? I think we nailed that one down. So we looked at the trials, we defined trials and temptations, looked at some of the differences between them. Now we look at, and we're touching on a lot of things because there's a lot of meat here in these few verses, but now we look at how do we endure trials? And firstly, what are some of the benefits of trials that we've seen in James 2 and 4? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing.
Produces endurance.
Produces endurance. Patience. Sorry?
Strength.
Strength, yes. Also look at 1 Peter 6 and through 9. First Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. Someone want to read that for me?
Wherein greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 67 or 69? Okay. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
To what benefit might we have here? We see two different instances of her version says trials in verse 6. I'm sorry, mine says trials in verse 6. Her says temptations. But also in 7, we see that tested by fire. And if you persevere, what was the outcome?
Salvation of your soul.
Yeah, salvation of our soul, right? And I also want to look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Romans. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So what are the tribulations, sir, lead to?
Perseverance.
Which leads to what?
Character.
Yes. And finally?
Hope.
Yeah, and my verse also uses, instead of perseverance, patience, which is the same as we've seen in James, and also character. Well, approved character. So we see the idea of, and that's understood, the valuable character versus a character of low repute. And so we have things that can come out of trials that are good for us. And like you said, as John said before, we don't always like trials. Trials are tough. And I think that's one of the things that can lead us astray is when we desire only to be free of the difficulty of the trial. I want to get out of this because, you know, Michael, no likey. it can lead you wrong. And we've got to look at the other side, you know. This trial is not going to last forever. And once you, by seeing yourself through it, you're going to prove your patience, you're going to develop patience, you're going to develop these positive aspects of character, and of course, the end result is salvation. Kind of like this, Don.
Well, you kind of just said that. What I was going to say. Yes, you are building patience and you're building strength and perseverance, but during that trial, if you are really grasping onto what the Bible says and praying, that's ultimately also going to build your faith and bring you closer to God.
Yeah. So. And just as Rod mentioned here, well, I'll answer my questions when we get there. Let's go over to page 8. It all links up together. So one of the things we're asking is what can enable a person to endure and persevere through these trials? And we've seen some of the positive aspects of the end result of that. And of course, that's certainly one thing that can help you endure the trial, knowing the positive outcome if you get there. But what else do we see in James 5 through 8? Someone read 5 through 8 for us.
But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Thank you. And also, verses 10 and 12. But the rich, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, and 9. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner is the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And so, looking at these, what are some of the things we see from these verses that can help us to endure trials?
Asking God for wisdom.
Having faith, asking God for wisdom. You know, the faith will see us through. The wisdom and knowledge from God can, you know, help us through. I mean, that's what wisdom is, godly knowledge. And some of that is knowing the purpose of trials is to prove us, to help develop us. I mean, certainly we all know at work, when you start at work day one, wherever that job is, you know, 10 years down the road, hopefully, you know, or most cases, you're not going to be doing the exact same thing you were doing 10 years ago. They're going to give you tasks that challenge you, and through that, you're going to learn and you're going to grow, and you'll be doing, if not different stuff, at least you'll have more responsibility in the task and more freedom to do your work, knowing that they can do it and they've met these challenges. They've developed and grown, and that's what we see in trials is the development, mental, spiritual aspect. What else could you see in some of these verses, if anything?
Trust that God will be with you and He'll bless you.
Yes.
Wisdom. Don't doubt.
Yeah, exactly. We don't doubt God. And so we take that as the opposite to they say you shouldn't be doubting, but don't doubt. Have faith in God, trust in Him as we've seen. Don't allow doubt to come into the picture, and that can help you endure. And that, like I was mentioned earlier before I cut myself off, as Rod already mentioned, you know, you see when people are in trials, they're turning toward God, seeking Him, or they're turning away from him.
Part of that don't doubt is we need to make sure that we don't doubt that he will give us an answer. It may not be the answer that we want.
Yeah, don't say,
but he will
take
answer.
This trial away from me right now.
Yeah, or...
Or help me through this trial.
Give me what I want to get me through this trial. It may be more of wait, patience, or this is my answer for you, and I need you to accept it and still have faith in me.
And I think that's where we see this godly wisdom is mentioned here. Is look for the godly wisdom, pray for the wisdom to see you through it, not for give me the quick fix. I want to be done with this. I don't like it anymore.
It may take us all the way to the end, into eternity, that the rich man put his faith in riches, but in the blessings in Christ and the crown of life, whereas the poor man is the same thing. He may have trials and he may have poverty for the day he dies. But just know that he's rich in Christ and that he has a crown of life waiting for him. You know, sometimes bad things just don't go away in this world. And we suffer all the way to the end. But there is a better day. And the rich and the poor can take comfort in that.
Yeah. Yeah. You know. Then that brings up a good point, and hopefully they're insinuating that, oh, our trials are always short-term. They'll go away in a few months. Yeah, some trials on earth may be with you the rest of your life, but they will end eventually. And then we have an eternity after of, you know, if we persevere of a reward. And, yeah, on the point of the rich man, I see there, you know, the very last part of verse 11, we see, we see all this about the rich man. He's going to pass away. It's not any good. But why was that? And you see in the verse 11, so the rich man will always fade away in his pursuits. And what does that show us about pointing to in the rich man? Is it saying that all rich men, oh, they're rich. They're no good. What does he point out?
That's what your real caring is about when you're in trouble.
Yes, what they care about is their focus, right? If your focus is on riches, that's the trouble. And that's the point we need to take from that is where in our trials, where is our focus? Of course, our focus should be on God and seeking, you know, not doubting Him, having faith in Him, seeking wisdom, you know, God's support to get through these trials. Versus a focus on, you know, worldly riches or on self.
I think it's really important that we think about pursuits not just as money, but as whatever our goal is in life. Because in America, you know, we're taught from a child in the school system, if you just put your mind to it, you're going to accomplish all your dreams. And that's not going to happen. That's not the way that God lets this world run. So we may not ever get our dream, like Linda said, but in eternity, our dream should be the crown of life. That's what our pursuit in life should be. And all these other things that we want in life are just things or, you know, things that aren't that important. I mean, it's just what life could be.
It's not the priority, is it?
Right.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, it's not just a priority on riches, but a priority on sports or health is the big craze. I see a lot of people put a lot of, not that health is bad, but as long as it's in its proper place and prioritization in your life, you know, God first, and yeah, we try to take care of our bodies, but some people put it above all things, and yeah, they're out running right now, you know, doing 5 miles, which is miserable. If you like it, though, hey, go for it. I don't like running. Thank you, Jamie. Any other comments on that question? And so we talked a lot about this, but what are some of the, you know, being aware of the dangers might help us endure the trials. What dangers are we warned against when facing trials, when facing temptations?
Blaming God.
Yes, blaming God. It's one thing we don't do, right? You know, why Sorry?
That's the problem. We do it all the time.
Yeah.
And probably everybody in here at some time has questioned God about something that's happened.
Yeah.
It's just our human nature that's not doesn't make it right.
Yeah. And he doesn't just say here, hey, don't do it. That's bottom line. I mean, he actually does give us a reason. Why is that? And we think we talked about it before, but...
Because God's not the one doing it to you.
Yeah, God's not the one doing it to us. He's not tempting us, or at least in this case, in sin, tempting us to sin. He may give us trials, but, you know, he's not
doing it to hurt us.
Yeah, he's not doing it to hurt us, and he's not doing it on purpose to lead us astray into sin. What else might we see? I guess what other danger we need to be aware of?
Not to be drawn away by your own lusts.
Yeah, not to be drawn away. Let our desire conceive and become sin. And actually, that was one of the other points I wanted to make about that last question, the enduring. Looking at that in verse 15, if you spin it away, I guess coming to that realization, where does the desire come from? What's leading them astray here? Their desire. Does that come from God, or where's the source of that desire?
Yourself.
It's ourself.
Well, First Peter says it's Satan, too.
Yes, it's Satan. You know, he uses our lusts and desires against us, but, you know, persevering through the trials, you know, if there's that... We need to be aware of our own desires can be working against us. You know, I don't want to be in this position anymore, or whatever. You know, I don't know whatever the trial is. Knowing that our desire can lead us astray, help us, like, you know, ultimately get our focus back on God is what we're pointing out. And of course, we see even verse 15, the sin. When it's full grown, brings forth death. And that's certainly a danger we want to avoid. Is there any other comments on that? All right.
The big danger is losing faith altogether. And another step that is different. If we're going to start doubting God, we're going to start blaming God, if we're not going to seek His direction, we're going to get pulled further and further away. So, in the end, you know, yes, we talk about death, which is spiritual death, but it's loss of faith.
Yes, and that's what gets us there. You lose your faith. Well, thank you for those comments. And beginning in verse 19 through the end of this chapter, chapter 1, James shifts focus a little bit from the trials and temptations to talk about hearing and doing, hearing God's word. And I ask you to identify the number of times in verse 19 through 27. How many times do you see the word or word relating to hearing or hear occur?
Five?
That's a good number.
Good round number.
Well, it all depends on, you know, what I put that relating to, you know.
Right.
You see, it's easy to read through here and go, oh, boom, hearing. You know, word search can help you find that. Ding, 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 the exact same name. But relating to, there's other words that don't use the term hearing that can still...
Right.
Be implied to hear.
You mean like the word receive?
Yeah, receive.
Yes,
the
receive. Because how do you receive the word?
You hear it or you read it.
Yeah, you hear it or read it. And so that's how it's one way of receiving it, or one way of getting it. You're hearing something, you're receiving something, and it can also mean the same thing. Everyone agrees with Don? They got five? Anyone else get a different number? Less or more? Someone head shake. Yep, Don's right. Yeah, I go. My house is spilling the beans. Yes? Why didn't use the implanted? There's another one I there was not hearing, but I took to be hearing. If you receive it, is the ultimate hearing, then in verse 25 we have this beginning here, the person who looks into the perfect law. Looking into it, I mean, yeah, if you're reading it, you're not hearing it, but the end result is it's coming to you, the knowledge has come to you. And so, yeah, four to six times, depending on which words you use. There's definitely four where hearing is used, and then the receive and the looks into in verse 21 and 25. You use those, you come out with six. And so it's in verse 19, 22, 23, and 25. And then, again, so like I said, those other two words, 21 and 25, those verses. And what attributes or characteristics of hearing do we see in the following passages? In James 1:19, so said them, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Quick to hear.
Yes, quick. Swift. You're supposed to be fast of, quick to listen. And 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls.
Receive with meekness.
Yeah, you're to receive it meekly.
Where does it say meekly?
Mine says overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Is yours mill around a little bit?
No, it says putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility.
Humility.
Yeah, so yeah, that'd be humility. Meekness or humility. So that, what, comes to how you're receiving it, how you're accepting it, right? Verse 22. Uh-oh. But we have to stop there. Thank you, everyone, for your comments. Yeah.